No, it's a blessing to be here this morning. As always, this is the best place to be Sunday morning, right here worshiping with the saints, worshiping our Creator. So it is a very good thing to be here this morning, and it's an honor and a blessing, and it's humbling to be before you, but I don't take it lightly. So if y'all would flip with me to Psalm chapter 105, that's where we'll begin in a second. Psalm 105. I know that there's a lot of people here to honor the graduates here in a little bit when we do our potluck. So welcome to all of you. I'm glad that y'all are here too. When I was preparing this lesson, it wasn't meant to be anything directed at the graduates, but as I was working on it, I realized I guess it does apply pretty well to all of us, really. That's the whole point. But to the graduates as well, as they go out and begin their adult lives here soon. But just something to think about as we go through this morning. Just to start off with, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst?'" This is God speaking to Moses after God has led them out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness. God says to Moses, "How long will they not believe me? How long will the Israelites not believe me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst?" This morning we're going to look at some of those signs that God did for them, the way He was active in delivering them from Egypt and active in providing for them sustenance throughout that time in the wilderness. But you know, as we start, you know, how many of you, maybe you can relate to the way God feels at this time. We'll look more into it in a second. But how many of you maybe had a kid at some point that no matter how many times you told them, how many times you showed them you were right, they just wouldn't listen. They wouldn't believe you. Maybe, you know, maybe you've been a kid like that at times. But, I mean, maybe you can relate it to some extent the way God feels at this time. All the things that God did for the Israelites, but yet there was moments where they did not believe in Him. So they're in Psalm 105. If you would bear with me, we're going to read a good section here. We're going to read about the plagues that God did in Egypt and the safety and provision that God provided for Israel after that. So in Psalm 105, we'll start in verse 26. It says, "And He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. They performed His wondrous acts among them, and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark." He's talking about the plagues here. God sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against His words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. These are events that happened that God did to the Egyptians whenever He was trying to get Israel out of Egypt. These are things that did happen. These are things that none of us could even fathom of doing on our own. These are things that would be miracles if they were to happen today. It says, verse picking up in 31, it says, "He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck down their vines also and their fig trees and shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number, and ate all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of the ground. He also struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits and all their vigor." So here through verse 36, if you can imagine being an Israelite at that time in Egypt, and you're seeing all of these things happen to the Egyptians. Just think about that. You're an Israelite. God is doing these wonderful works, these things that caused a lot of havoc for the Egyptians, these things that you can see. It's the visible working of God. These are things that you're seeing with your eyes, these 10 plagues. And just think about that for a little bit. These things that you're, it's visible, you're seeing these visible working of God. In verse 37, we're going to see the provisions that God made for Israel after He delivered them. It says, "Then He brought them out with silver and gold, and among His tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering. So this is a cloud of covering for the Israelites. He spread a cloud of covering and fire to illuminate by night. We'll see some of that about that in a minute. In verse 40, it says, "They asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river." In the dry places, you can imagine a river just opening up out of a rock in the midst of a desert. In the midst of, I know we've been getting a lot of rain recently, but you can imagine just a rock and a river flowing out of it up here in the panhandle of Texas. It would be a sight to see, would it not? This is something that it was a visible act of God when He was providing sustenance for the Israelites. He provided cover for them, a cloud by day. He provided a light. Like I said, we'll see more about that in a second. And He provided food and water for them in a desert where there was no food for them. He did these wonderful things for them, these miracles for them. But as we saw a minute ago, they still at times did not believe. Flip back with me to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we'll start in verse 10. In verse 9, it does say, so this is speaking of the sons of Ephraim later on in the Old Testament, that they were, it says they were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. But this can apply very, very much so. We're going to read about the Israelites at that time, their deliverance from Egypt. So he's talking about the sons of Ephraim, and he says that in verse 10, they did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. We see this with the Israelites at that time as well. It says in verse 11, it says, "They forgot His deeds and His miracles that He had shown them." So why do you think that they didn't believe at times whenever they were able to see the suffering of Egypt by God's hand for their benefit to deliver them out of Egypt? They walked through the Red Sea, we'll see that in a minute, on dry ground. These different miracles that God did, the way that manna rained from heaven for them. How is it that you know, with all those things going on, those visible workings of God, how is it that they didn't believe? It's because they forgot the things that He had done for them. In verse 11, they forgot His deeds and His miracles that He had shown them. If you skip down to verse 17, or verse 12 through 16 is speaking of, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, the water coming from the rock, as we just talked about. In verse 17 it says, "Yet they still continued to sin against Him." So even among these things happening that God's providing for them, yet they continued to sin against Him, to rebel against the Most High God in the desert. Verse 22, "Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation." Here's another reason why they were sinning and going away from God. So we saw up above, they forgot His deeds and the miracles that He did for them. And then here in 22, "Because they did not believe in God and they did not trust in His salvation." We could probably, you know, relate to that. We have hope of eternal life. But if we truly don't trust that eternal life is going to be there for us, then why should we follow God? We can trust. We do trust, or we should. But we can't trust because the promises of God, as we'll see, He promised the promised land to them, and He delivered on that promise. He's promised things throughout the Bible. He promised the Messiah, that people like me and you who are not Israelites can follow God and be righteous. He's kept His promises throughout the Bible. He's promised us eternal life. But yet they, in verse 22, it says, they did not trust in His salvation. They did not trust in His salvation, even though He delivered them from Egypt by His own hand. He saved them from Egypt. Somehow, they still did not believe in Him and did not trust in His salvation. You look over in verse 32, it says, "In spite of all this, they still sinned. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wonderful works." They did not believe in the wonderful, wonderful things that God was doing for them. So what application does this have for us today? If you would flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. Now what application does this have for us today? We'll just let the New Testament speak here. But as Christians, we can look back on this and we can learn some significant lessons from the behavior of the Israelites at this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." He says, I do not want you to be unaware. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that our fathers, the ones that came before us, he said that they all were under the cloud, they all passed through the sea. So he's saying that they, all of them, were there when God was providing cover for them by day. He said they were all there when they passed through the sea. They were all there when God held up the Red Sea for them. He said, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. He's speaking to the Corinthians. This is the first century. And it can apply just like if you were here Wednesday night in Tim's devotional. We read this like it's speaking to us. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers, they all saw firsthand, they saw these workings of God." This goes back to Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. It said that there was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. In verse 17 and 18 in Exodus, it says that God led them. It said it led them out of Egypt. He said that God led them. He was present in leading the Israelites at that time. And part of that was His working by giving them that cloud of cover by day and that pillar of fire that they could travel by night. So God led them. He was active at this time. It says, don't be unaware that these people saw these things firsthand. Exodus 14, 21 through 22, this says that the Lord swept back the sea, so the waters were divided. In verse 29 of that context, in Exodus 14, it says that the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. This is the visible working of God. They were literally walking through a sea, but on dry ground, and the waters were held up on either side of them. It would be an incredible sight to see, but yet it says, don't be unaware. These people saw these things firsthand. Look at verse 3. It says, and all, so again, all of them, and all ate the same spiritual food. This food we talked about was that manna from heaven. Exodus 16, verse 4 says that God rained bread from heaven. He rained bread from heaven. It would have been visible. You could have seen the bread coming down from heaven. And then in verse 35 of that same context, it says that He did this for 40 years. All 40 years they were in the desert. So for 40 years, God was raining bread from heaven. Another visible working of God. Don't be unaware, brethren. These people saw these things. Flip over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8 real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll read 1 through 3. It says, Deuteronomy 8, 1, "And the commandments that I am commanding you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which your fathers, which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him." So he says here that God fed them manna from heaven so that they would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what does that mean? And we know that Jesus referenced this in the New Testament when He was being tempted. But we can understand if you read some of these accounts of that time when the Israelites were hungry and they grumbled against God and they wanted different food. They didn't want the bread anymore. This time they were desiring something that God was not giving them. They weren't satisfied with the things that God was giving them. Just the manna alone did not fill them, but had they done what the Lord had said, they were wandering in the wilderness and they were hungry. Had they not eaten, they would have died, certainly. But even though they ate the manna from heaven, some of them still died because they grumbled against God, because it wasn't the manna that they wanted. They wanted something else. They had selfish ambitions. So we know that man does not live by bread alone, because they were given manna and some of them still died because of their heart. Man does not live by bread alone. But the ones that lived were the ones that obeyed God and heard Him. And it says here, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Had they lived by everything that proceeded out of the mouth of God, they would have all lived. There wouldn't have been any of them that died there in the wilderness. If you would go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, and all of these people, do not be unaware, all of them drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is that rock that we've already read about, that river sprung out from to give them water. It says in Exodus 17:6, in Exodus 17 is when God commanded Moses to strike the rock so that the Israelites may drink, because they were thirsty. Psalm 78:15 through 17 also speaks of this, and it says that the Lord, by this rock, He gave them abundant drink. If you've ever been out working all day or just been outside all day, sometimes your mouth gets so dry, you get so parched that you just wish you could have just a gulp of water or just something to wet your mouth. It's all you wish you could have. You get inside, you take that first swig, just feels so good. That wasn't what this was. It wasn't just a swig of water. This was abundant drink. God was providing for them abundant drink, more than they even needed. Another visible working of God that they saw. Again, in verse 1, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, and that all of these people saw these things, and they all drank of that water. In verse 5, it says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. I believe this is talking about how a lot of them did die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. So he says, nevertheless, with most of them, even though, and this is the biggest point today, is even though they all passed through the cloud and through the sea, even though they all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, nevertheless, it says in verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Numbers 14:29 says that those that grumbled fell in the wilderness. Hebrews 3:17 speaks of this, and it says that those that did not believe fell in the wilderness. So these, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. So let's continue on in verse 6. It says, now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. These people, as we mentioned a minute ago with the manna, some even got so tired of the manna that they wanted quail. So God delivered quail to them, and then He sent a plague and destroyed them. Numbers 11 speaks of this. They craved meat from Egypt. They wanted the meat that they had in Egypt, even though God was giving them manna from heaven. They craved evil things. They wished they had been back in Egypt just to have that meat. Psalm 106:14 says that they craved those things. Speaking of their cravings for that meat, they craved those things intensely. This was not just a here and there, a little, I need a little chocolate to get me through the day kind of thing. This is like Katie with her coffee. She craves that stuff intensely. She's got to have that in the morning. These people, they craved that meat intensely, and it was an evil craving that they had. They weren't satisfied with what God was providing for them. They didn't recognize that it was coming from God, and they grumbled against Him. Verse 7, it says, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Do not be idolaters. Do not be idolaters. Exodus 32 and verse 4. Exodus 32 is the account where Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God. And Aaron is down with the people, and the people ask Aaron to build them a golden calf. So he gathers all of the gold from them and builds a golden calf. While Moses is on the mountain, you can see God acting up there on the mountain. It's visible. God is present up there on that mountain, and yet they still built a golden calf with the things that they had. And Exodus 32, that same context, 8 through 10, was God's response. And God hates idolatry. He said at that time that he was going to punish them for it. 1 Corinthians 10:14, although it be a short verse, it says pretty much all it says is flee from idolatry. Idolatry is not good. It's something that we need to learn from them, that we should not put anything above God. That we should not put anything above God. Especially, I mean, really, there's no especially about it. It's there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We shouldn't put anything above God. Sometimes we let little things every day take that place. But life is about sacrifices. We should be sacrificing things in our life to put God first. As you are this morning, everybody's here this morning, and it's a blessing to be here. In verse 8, it says, "Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." This is from Numbers 25. Verse 3 in Numbers 25 states that Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. They joined themselves to Baal. Just later down past that, there is an Israelite that brought a Midianite woman into camp. They were acting immorally. It said that, and because of that, in verse 8, it says 23,000 fell in one day. And remember, all these people that did these things are people that saw the visible working of God as He delivered them from Egypt. They were turning from God despite all that He'd done for them. Now look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Nor let us try God as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents." That comes from Numbers 21. They complained against God about bringing them out of Egypt, and for providing. It says, I believe it's in verse 9 there, 21:5. They were trying God, and they basically said that, I believe it says, miserable. They called the manna miserable food. They wanted to go back to Egypt and complain against God for the miserable food that they had. We should not try God or test God, but rather appreciate what He's done for us. In verse 10 it says, "Nor grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer." Numbers 16:41 says that they grumbled against God, Moses and Aaron. They blamed Moses and Aaron for bringing the wrath of God on themselves. They were blaming Moses and Aaron for the wrath of God for the things that they were doing. They weren't looking at themselves and realizing that the reason why that wrath was coming was because of their own actions. So how do we keep this from happening to us today? We're about to read verses 11 through 13 here. But before we do, I just want to think about the similarities between the Israelites at this time and our lives as Christians. So if we're saved, if you're saved here this morning, in the same way that the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt, you have also been delivered from the life of bondage that you had, when you were in bondage to sin. In the same way that you were baptized in the waters of baptism and washed by Christ's blood, and your sins were forgiven, and at that point you were delivered from that life, the Israelites also saw the working of God as they passed through the Red Sea. At that point were delivered from the Egyptians and from that bondage. There's great deeds that He has done for the Israelites at this time, but there's even greater that He has done for us. There's almost no comparison in what He did, what He's done for us versus what He's done, what He did for them. The deliverance that we have, although it may not seem like it, the deliverance that we have from that life of sin is far greater than that deliverance that they had from Egypt, because our condemnation was death before that deliverance. The Israelites, they didn't really have a condemnation. They were just in bondage to the Egyptians. And the biggest thing here, the biggest point here is in verse 1, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and they all saw these things that God did for them. But nevertheless, some of them God was displeased with." So if they can see those things that God did for them and be in those moments and see the active working of God physically with their own eyes, but yet they still chose to not serve God at times, if it can happen to them, it can happen to us. That is the biggest thing, and that's why he writes this here in verse 11. He says, "Now these things happened to them as an example." These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." So you might be sitting in the pew this morning thinking, "That would never happen to me. That would never happen to me. I'm good. I come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I say a prayer before I go to bed. I treat people good. I get mad sometimes, but I treat people good. I don't take it out on anybody." But he says here, he says, "Let him who thinks he stands," that would be each and every one of us. If we're sitting here this morning, we came together to worship God, we all should at least think that we stand. It says, "Take heed lest he fall." Take heed lest he fall. Now that might come, that might prick us a little bit, and maybe it's a little offensive because, who are you to say that I have the potential to fall away or something like that? It maybe pricks you in that way. It might be a little offensive. It's not offensive. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and this is in the first century when they were speaking in tongues and performing miracles. But yet he still tells them these things. He says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall," or "take heed that he does not fall." In verse 11, these things that happened to them, if you look over in Romans chapter 13 with me, starting in verse 11, Romans 13:11 says, "Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." He says, But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So he tells them, he says, lay off the deeds of darkness. Don't be doing these things because it's getting too close to the end for you to be doing these things and risk eternal life. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. How do you keep from doing those things? As we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Israelites fell into some of those things rather easily. How do we not do those things? It says in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Don't even give in a little bit at all to the flesh. You have to control your flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. And it takes self-control. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the chapter before that, he's talking about some self-control. He says in verse 24, before he talks about the examples of the Israelites, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wealth, but we an imperishable." So our race is the same kind of way. We're competing for a prize, but ours is imperishable. Verse 26, he says, "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But," and this is where the self self-control comes in. This is his self-control. He says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave. I discipline my body and make it my slave. I have full control over my body so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And then he goes in and gives those examples of the Israelites right after that and says, "Take heed that you don't fall." Self-control is one of the ways that we can be delivered from this risk of falling. If we really do control our body, as Paul says here, then that's not going to happen to us. Self-control is something that we can all work on. I know I can work on it. While I was preparing for the lesson, it's always easy to reach over and pick up the phone and you see a notification pop up. And as I was working on the lesson, I realized, well, that's pretty hypocritical of me to be working on this lesson, talking about self-control, but yet picking up my phone and scrolling through Facebook, you know, every once in a while. So it takes some check. You have to check yourself. You have to discipline your body and make it your slave. Who all here can say that their body is their slave? They have full control over it. If you had full control over your body, do you think that you would fall in the ways that you do? We all sin. We've all fallen short of God. But if you did, you yourself had full control over your body was your slave, do you think that you would fall as often as you do? Or ever? I mean, we can't say that, but that is one of the best ways to keep this from happening. He says in verse 12, he says, you know, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." Romans 11 speaks of that. Romans 11, we'll go back over to Romans 11 real quick. I don't really know how long I've gone, to be honest with you. 32 minutes. I'm sorry. Okay. Romans 11, 17. It says, but if he's speaking to the Gentiles here, he's speaking to the Gentiles about how the Israelites, the Israelites were God's children before Christ came, and once Christ came, those natural branches, they were broken off and made way for the Gentiles to be grafted in. It says in verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, you a Gentile, being a wild olive, you're not the natural branch, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. It's not about you, it's about Christ. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. Do not be conceited, but fear. The Israelites, you know, they were delivered from Egypt. It was pretty good. All of a sudden, they didn't have any ruler over them as far as a slave master or anything like that. When we are delivered from that life of sin, we cannot become conceited and think, "Oh, like I'm all good now. I can walk around and I'm great. I don't got to do anything. Like I'm saved." Don't be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Do not be conceited, but fear. Let's see here. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Try to wrap it up here pretty quick. I know everybody's got a growling. I got a growling stomach, and I'm not even sitting in the pew right now. I think this is pretty important though. Psalm 106, starting verse 8. Psalm 106 and verse 8 says, "Nevertheless, He saved them for the sake of His name, that He might make His power known. Thus He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and He led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So He saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries, not one of them was left. Then they believed His words. They sang His praise." So here they came through the Red Sea. The Egyptians were wiped out. They were delivered from that bondage. It says, they sang His praise. They praised God. They sang His praise. How beautiful is that? Verse 13, they quickly forgot His works. They quickly forgot his works. So they were saved, they praised, and then they forgot. That can't be us, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about this. That, you know, you're saved. He's talking to the Corinthian church there, but like I said, act like it's written to yourself or to me. It can happen to me just like it can happen to you if we don't take heed, as Paul said. So we are saved. We praise God for being saved. We cannot forget what God has done for us, as the Israelites forgot what was done for them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we won't flip there, but 2 Peter 1, verses 12 and 13, Peter's writing, and he says, two different times, he says kind of the same thing. He says, I will be ready to remind you. And he says, I want to stir you up by way of memory, or by way of memory, or by way of reminding. He wants to remind them of like elemental principles that they might be like, oh, I know that. Like, I've heard that 1,000 times. We hear lessons so much if you come here every Sunday that probably every now and then you hear something you've heard before. Well, that's good. It reminds you of those things. Peter said, I will be ready to remind you. In verse 15 in that context, in 2 Peter 1, he says that he reminded them so that when he was gone, that they would remember. Because he wasn't going to be around forever. That when he was gone, that way they would remember. We need to remember the things that God has done for us. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we're getting close to the end here. Not only another 20 minutes. Not actually. I'll try to be quick here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So this is the hope that we have. Although the Israelites, they saw these great things that God did, they were tempted and they fell, we can have faith and assurance that faced with the same things, we have a choice in those moments. God has given us a way of escape in those moments that we don't have to choose the wrong way. We don't have to fall. When you're tempted, remember, you do not have to fall. You do not have to choose that wrong way. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. He knows how to rescue you from temptation. Numbers 14, 8 and 9 said, it's when Moses was, the people were grumbling against God, and Moses tried to remind them. He said, remember, the Lord is with us. He said, the Lord is with us. In those moments of temptation, those moments of trial, remember that the Lord is with you. God is with you. He knows how to rescue you out of temptation. You don't have to make that choice. There is a way of escape. So, in all of this, you know, seeing the things that the Israelites saw with their own eyes, those great miracles, the great things that we have also seen in our own lives, the way God has worked in our own lives, let us not forget those things. Nehemiah chapter 9, when they made the gold calf, it says that God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, I might need to flip over there. That way I don't say something wrong here. Nehemiah chapter 9. It says, it speaks of them earlier on in the verse, in the chapter starting in verse 9. Speaks of the things that they did, that they made the gold calf. But in verse 19, it says, you in your great compassion, talking about God, you in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day. Even though they had chosen at times to forsake God themselves, God did not forsake them to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of the fire by night to light them for the way in which they were to go. The way to go, the Bible, our light for our path will always be in front of us. So this morning, if maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you haven't embarked on the journey to follow God, you haven't, figuratively speaking, passed through the Red Sea and out of the bondage of sin, You haven't passed through the waters of baptism this morning. You haven't been delivered from that bondage. You don't have that hope yet of eternal life like the Israelites had that hope for the promised land. This morning is really the best time. There's no better time to make that decision to be baptized, to put on Christ. Romans chapter 6 talks about how when we're baptized, that we're baptized into His death. We're raised to walk a new man. We're raised with a newness of life, just as Christ was raised from the dead. This morning, you have that opportunity. So, if you're not a Christian yet, if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't heard the Word, you haven't confessed your sins and repented of those things, this morning is the best time for that. If you're a Christian this morning and perhaps you're in that wandering phase where temptations hit and you've fallen and you've chosen the wrong way, there's no better time this morning than to return to God, because He has not forsaken you in the sense that He will take you back. That He will take you back. But you have to come back to Him. I encourage every one of us, including me this morning, it's a good check for me too, but do evaluate your life. Do evaluate where you're at. Let us all become stronger together. If you have a need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.